Amen. Thank you, Linda. Thank you, Carrie. Isn't that a wonderful truth this morning? That God's grace is greater than any need that we could ever bring to Him. I want to ask that you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I told you earlier in the service that we're going to begin this series of walking through the book of Ephesians. And I've entitled this series, The Startling Mystery, because I really believe that as we look at the gospel and the way God orchestrated the events in history, we would truly would be startled by His course of action. I mean, who would save the world in the way that He did? You know, you understand what I'm saying? That He sent His Son to become one of us, to be a part of us, as Scripture says that He took on flesh and became one of us. The literal translation there is He pitched His tent with us. We have this idea that it was a very personal aspect of Christ coming to this earth. And not only did He live among us, but He showed us how to live. He came into a world that was broken, and He showed us that we can be healed because of what He did for us on the cross. And any other religion in the world today, you don't find a story like that, do you? Because, in fact, you look at every other religion in the world, and it's about what you can do. It's not about what has already been done for you. It's about what you can do. And that's the startling mystery of the gospel and the grace of God. The grace that Linda just sang about that is greater than anything. That's the startling mystery. I don't know if you've ever been startled in your life. I'm sure many of us have had occasions in which we were like, I mean, have you ever been startled? There was one time, I wasn't startled, but I imagine there was a group of people that were startled. It was when I played basketball in high school. I wasn't a starter. I mean, look at me. I mean, I'm 5'8" and a half on good days, and I could shoot the three-pointer, and that's one of the reasons why the coach would put me in when the team needed a boost. In fact, I had the nickname Cannon, and it really wasn't because I made over 50% of my three-pointers. It's just that I could shoot the three pretty well. That's what I focused on because I knew that that was my role on the team. Well, there was one time, one game we were playing. In fact, it was during a Christmas break. We were at U of O in Clarksville at the gym there. We were playing a tournament there. And coach put me into the game, and we were playing, and I was on the wing, and the ball actually shot out to me, and I was actually very, I mean, in the corner. I mean, as deep in the corner that you could be on a basketball floor. And I went to shoot the ball, and it went up, and it looked good. It didn't go in, but I got fouled. I mean, the person just knocked me down. And what was startling about this, and you're like, well, what's so startling about that? Well, behind me was Lamar Crowd. I graduated from Lamar High School, Lamar Warriors, go Warriors. I don't know. But the startling thing was the fact that when I hit the ground, my bottom slid out of my shorts. And I sat there for a moment, and I thought, how do I get around this? So it must have been startling. I don't know. I didn't look around because I was pretty embarrassed at the time. But it must have been startling when I stood up and I pulled up my shorts. I mean, that must have been startling. That's not the kind of startling that I'm talking about when I talk about the startling mystery of the gospel, right? Because the startling thing is that we're in awe of what Christ truly has done for us. In the book of Ephesians, Paul uses this word on several occasions, and we're going to examine it as we walk through this book. And I think one of God's purposes and one of Paul's purposes of writing this is so that the people there in Ephesus, and not just the Christians in Ephesus, but in that area and even us today, so that we can see and better understand that startling mystery and how it affects not only us, but how it affects the church and how it affects our relationships with the people around us. And we see that as we walk through this book. If you've ever done any study on Ephesians, and many of you have, you see that, how the mystery of the gospel not only affects us. In fact, Paul spends quite a bit of time talking about how the gospel truly affects change in our lives, but he also spends some time in chapters 4 and on how it affects how we function in this body of believers, and not only that, but in our relationships with our families and with our wives and husbands, with our children, and even our coworkers, right? And so that's why I've entitled this The Startling Mystery. Today we're looking at the author, the audience, and the address. Let me read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, and then I want to make some comments. I don't want to function this morning as, okay, I'm going to give you a bunch of facts about Paul, about the Christians in Ephesus, and even about the city itself, although that's pertinent. I want you to see some things, and I want to also ask some questions. That's one of the things that I like to do when I go to a passage of Scripture, to any passage of Scripture, is I like to ask myself questions. Why does Paul refer to himself like he does? Why does he address his audience, the Christians there at Ephesus, the way he does? All right? So that's kind of where we're going this morning. And even in subsequent messages, I want us to ask questions. Why did Paul use the language that he did? Why did he approach things like he did? Okay? So let me read this. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, to the saints and believers in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. And here's his address: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that, Linda, this morning. There couldn't have been a more perfect song, right? It started out talking about God's grace and God's peace. Isn't that wonderful how God works things out? I think it's amazing. That's the address: grace and peace. We'll get to that in a moment. So let me ask you a question. How does Paul describe himself here in this passage of Scripture? Because we know that Paul, formerly known as Saul, was not always a follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, he was a persecutor of the church. In fact, we understand that from the book of Acts, that when Stephen was martyred, when he was stoned, that Paul was holding the cloaks, the clothing, the outer vestments of those who were throwing the rocks that ended the life of Stephen. So he was in approval of Stephen being martyred because he believed that Christians that they were heretics, really. So he was persecuting Christians. He was going against God. In fact, we see that in Paul's life there was a moment in his life where God intervenes in a very radical way. And from that point, Paul's life was changed, or Saul's life was changed forever, wasn't it? When he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and this startling mystery of the gospel. And it's very interesting. If you go back to that account that Paul gives, and in fact, he goes back to it several times in the book of Acts when he is before people and he explains. He also gives more details later on in the book of Acts as to what happened. But he talks about how that it was startling to him, because he thought he was living his life the way God wanted him to live it. He persecuted Christians because he thought he was being a good Yahweh follower. But it was startling to him when he met Jesus, and Jesus said, "Why do you persecute me?" That was startling to him. And then the grace of God intervened in his life, and he began to understand greater and greater the mystery of the gospel of grace. And that is what we see here. Paul, he referenced himself as an apostle of Christ. In Greek, that word is apostolos. It means a delegate. It means an ambassador. It means a messenger. And Paul even refers to himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "Now, brethren, I want to clarify for you the gospel I proclaim to you. You received it and have taken it, your stand on it. You are also saved by it if you hold the message I proclaim to you, unless you believe to no purpose. For I passed on you," now listen to this, "for I passed on to you as most important what I also received." You see him here, even in this, he describes himself as a messenger of the gospel. He wanted to share with people what had happened in his life. He wanted to share this startling mystery of the gospel. And that's why he refers to himself as an apostle. Now, we understand that in the early church, that the apostles, who we consider the apostles, like Apostle John, Apostle Peter, and even the Apostle Paul, they had a different anointing than what we have. But even in our lives, we are considered messengers. And we're going to look at that in just a moment, okay? But Paul, he says, "I'm a messenger," and he says, "I passed on also what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," or Peter, "then to the 12, then he appeared to over 500 brothers at one time, most of whom remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one abnormally born, he also appeared to me." So he's communicating. He said, my goal is to communicate and to be a messenger of this gospel. And this is what he says here. It's Jesus Christ, him crucified, and him raised from the dead, right? That is the essence of the gospel. And so he says, I'm a messenger. And then he says something else. Not only am I an apostle of Jesus Christ, but it's by God's will. It's by God's will. It was God who called Paul, and it was God who empowered him. He's not doing this on his own. He's doing this because he is compelled by this startling mystery, by this gospel. He says, "I'm compelled by the will of God to be this messenger, not only to you, but to all the provinces." Acts chapter 26, this is the account that, one of the accounts I was referring to earlier, when Paul is before King Agrippa and he's explaining to him what had happened to him on the road to Damascus and what has happened to him since that time. He was giving him an idea of why he was doing what he was doing, and even to some extent why he was in prison at that moment, why people were upset, why people were against him. And it's all because of how the startling mystery of the gospel had changed his life. In Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 19, he says, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." He was talking about that experience he had on the road to Damascus when Jesus met him on that road. He says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Instead, I preached to those in Damascus first, and then to those in Jerusalem and in all the region of Judea, and to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works worthy of repentance. He says, "For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple complex and were trying to kill me." Now listen to this. He says in verse 22, "Since I have obtained help that comes from God, to this day I stand and testify to both small and great, saying nothing else than what the prophets and Moses said would take place, that the Messiah must suffer, and that as the first to rise from the dead, he will proclaim light to our people and to the Gentiles." From help from God. It's by God's will. And that's what he's trying to help the Christians in Ephesus understand. He is an apostle. He is a messenger of the gospel, but it's not because of his own doing. It's by the will of God. God is empowering me. He is doing everything possible to get this message of the Messiah out. And he has chosen to me to be a vessel, to be a conduit of God's grace and of the gospel. So my question to you this morning, just like we asked, how does Paul describe himself? My question to you is, how do you describe yourself? How do you describe yourself this morning? This is how Paul described himself. But how do you describe yourself? If you are a Christ follower, then things have changed in your life, haven't they? We look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, it says, so if you have been raised with Messiah, if you've been raised with Jesus, seek what is above where Jesus is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on what is above, not on what is on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Jesus in God. When the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Paul very plainly states that if you are in Christ Jesus, your life has changed, right? So when we look at this and we answer that question, how do we describe ourselves? Well, we have to talk about this exchange that happened in our lives. This exchange where we were once sinners and now we are something totally different. In fact, at one time, we were enemies with God. Isn't that how the Bible describes us? We were once enemies with God, but because of God's grace in our life through Jesus Christ, our identity has changed from being a sinner now to a saint, but more importantly, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, as a messenger. And that's the first thing. In your vocation, how do you describe yourself? No matter where you find yourself, the Bible tells us you are an ambassador. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that we are his ambassadors. Right, he earlier on in that passage, you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new, right? And that's what we're talking about, that change that happens, that exchange that happens in our lives. But he goes on, and he says that God has given us this ministry of reconciliation. What God is trying to accomplish in this world, he says, I want you to be a part of it. In fact, I have given you a mission, and I have given you a message. Your mission is to go into the world. Your message is Jesus saves. And I want to tell you that God is still in the business of reconciling people to himself. And what he says, he invites us to be a part of that. And he describes that as an ambassador. An ambassador is a representative, isn't it? In fact, God, he places upon us, as in our new identity, not only do we represent Christ, but we represent everything about the kingdom of God. Have you ever thought about that? What Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember on the Sermon on the Mount when he sat down and he taught the people and those Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, right? Blessed are the merciful. All these things that represent the kingdom of God, that's what we're to represent in the world today as his ambassadors. So, in your vocation. You know, Charles Spurgeon said this. He said that every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. And we talked about this some on Sunday nights when we were walking through the book, I Am Going. And what we communicated during that time is this understanding that when we set our feet on the ground every morning after we wake up, no matter how long we sleep or how well our sleep was, because you and I both know that we all don't sleep like babies for 8 hours a night, even though we would like to do that. Some of us may do, but all of us don't. But when we set our feet on the ground, we become missionaries. We're missionaries in our home. We're missionaries as we go out our garage or go out our front door in our neighborhood. We're missionaries on the road. Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes I don't represent Christ well on the road. I get upset because people don't drive like me, you know? And obviously I'm the best driver in the world. There's a huge part of me that wishes that I had an LED display on the outside of my car that I could speak to, and as I am talking, I can let them know just how good they're driving. But we are missionary even on the road, aren't we? We're missionary as we go to Walmart. We're missionary as we go to our workplaces. We're a missionary as we go to our classes. We're a missionary as, you know, fill in the blank. All the places that we frequent. Those of you who are retired, many of you in here, you go to the Senior Activity Center, right? So, some of you, maybe even on a daily basis, you're a missionary as you go, right? Wherever you find yourself going, you are a missionary. And one of the things that we talked about, too, is that as Christ followers, if we relegate our worship and our service only to the time that we have within the walls of this church, that our lives are truly wasted. Because if you think about it, and y'all have heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it again because I'm still wrapping my mind around it. We have 168 hours in our week, 24 times 7, 168 hours. And if we are generous, right, we do get that 8 hours of sleep. And so if we say 8 hours, that's 56 hours that we are asleep. So we have 112 waking hours in our week. 112 waking hours in the week. And if we add up the time that we're within the walls of this church, and if we're generous, it's 6 or 7 hours. So we have 105 or 106 hours in our week that we're not within the doors of this church. So you understand now why, if we relegate our worship and our service to this time that we have within the doors, then our lives are wasted. Now, are we always going to do that perfectly? No, we're not. But by the grace of God, by the grace of God, I think we can take our week, and though we may say right now that there's only 20 hours in the week that I really could say that I utilize, that I leverage for the gospel, that I'm a messenger of the gospel in the places that I go. Even if we can say that right now, that's 20 hours. But let's make a goal that each and every week that we're going to increase that by a little bit. Let's say next week I'm going to try for 21. The next week I'm going to try for 22. Let's make it a goal that our waking hours, that when we're outside the walls of this church, that 105 and 6 hours, that we can get to that point, because I'm telling you, it is possible by the grace of God and the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. And that's the next point. How do you describe yourself? Your vocation, and by God's will. That's how Paul described himself. I'm an apostle. I'm a messenger of the gospel by God's will. And let me tell you this. God calls you, and he empowers you. If the Holy Spirit is in your life, then you have the power that you need in order to accomplish everything that God calls you to do. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, Paul talks about this and how that we're to work out our own salvation, but to remember that it's God's power within us that is working within us to accomplish his will in our lives. That Greek word and that power is that energos, that the word that we get energy from. He's that drive behind everything that we're trying to accomplish in this life as ambassadors, as messengers of the gospel. All right, so let's move on. Let's talk about the audience for just a little bit. What was the role of the Christians in Ephesus? And the reason why I say this is because he uses two different words here, and you can go ahead and put those up on the screen. He uses saints, and he uses believers, or even some translations say faithful. We got to understand that Ephesus rivaled Corinth as the filth capital of the Roman Empire. In fact, people from all over the world came to Ephesus to see the temple of Artemis and to patronize the sacred prostitutes whose services were offered as the consummation of worship. We have to understand that in that culture, in that society, sin was at the very heart of their religion. But the Christians were to be different. The Christians were to be different. In fact, Paul calls them saints, and that saints, it's from the word hagios, which means called out ones or holy ones or those who are separate. It's the same word that Peter uses in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, when he says you are to be holy as God is holy. You're to be separate. You're to be set apart. And let me tell you that was important. Or Paul wouldn't have put that in there. He had to say this to him, that you are saints because you live in the midst of a society that, I mean, you talk about the moral decay that was evident within the society of those in Ephesus at that time. He says, you got to be set apart. We're to be different as followers of Christ. Not only that, but he says believers are the faithful or the trustworthy. I want to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul says a person should consider us in this way as servants of Christ and managers of God's mysteries. Verse 2 says this, in this regard, it is expected of managers that each one should be found faithful. He says, you're to be saints and you're to be faithful. Faithful to the calling that God has on your life. Faithful to the gospel. This startling mystery of the gospel, you're to be faithful to that in the midst of all the moral decay. So what is our role? I mean, we have to ask that question. If that was their role then, what is our role now? Well, our culture is very similar. Would you agree? Our culture is very similar to what they were experiencing at that time in the first century. We live in a culture where there is a lot of moral decay going on. We live in a culture that disregards the Word of God and the things of God. So what is our role? Well, our role is very simple, right? We're to be saints. We're to be separate. We're to be called out. In fact, Paul talks about this in Titus chapter 2. He says this in verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lust, and to live in sensible, righteous, and godly way in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people eager to do good works." He says, we're to be different, right? We're to deny the godless ways of our culture and our society around us. We're to hold high what Scripture says about life and how it should be lived. Jesus came that we might know, we might have life and we might have it more abundantly. Isn't that what he says? And this is what we find in Scripture is how we find abundant life. That's how we can live with abundant life. He also says that we're to be believers. We're to be faithful. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says that without faith, what? It's impossible to please God, right? It's impossible to please him. So we're to be separate, and we're to be faithful to what God has called us. All right, so let's look at the address. I know we're coming to the end of our time this morning. What did Paul impart to these Christians? And this is what Linda sang about, and I love it. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. And this Greek word there is charis, which means favor or benefit or blessing. And some people even, they use the adjective unmerited favor. It's something that we don't deserve, right? God blesses us. In fact, we see that in Christ Jesus, we find all grace, all favor, and all blessing. In fact, he's described this way in the Gospel of John. When John is introducing the advent of Jesus Christ, he says in verse 16, "Indeed, we have all received grace after grace from his fullness." From Christ's fullness. Grace after grace. And this is what Paul is talking about. This is why he imparts it to them, because what is he saying? I impart Jesus Christ to you, because he is the embodiment of God's grace. So he says grace to you. But he also says peace, irene, which means harmony or concord or an absence of hostility or fear. And this is one of the things that we see that was characteristic of Jesus' ministry. We look at him imparting peace in people's life. Peace, I mean, we see him when the disciples were worried about the storm that was going on and he was sleeping. What did Jesus say to the storm? Peace, be still, right? Jesus was all, I mean, think about the advent of Christ and what the angels said at that moment. It says, peace to all men, right? Think about what Jesus said to the disciples after he had resurrected from the dead and he met them in the locked room. You know, he appeared and they were scared, weren't they? And he, you know, remember what his first words were? Peace. It is me. Jesus was all about imparting peace to people. And this is Paul. He says, I want you to have grace and I want you to have peace. So what should we impart to people? Same thing, right? The same thing. We should communicate these in all that we say and do. James chapter 3, verse 10. Let me turn there. I'm losing my place. There, I have it marked. It says this, out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things should not be this way. So what should we impart? We should impart blessing. We should impart grace to people, right? Especially as Christ followers, and especially to one another. We should be imparting grace. We should be imparting blessing, benefit. We should do things, we should say things that build each other up. And that's what Paul is talking about. Now also peace in Romans chapter 14, verse 19. This is the last scripture that I have this morning. It says, so then we must pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. We must pursue what promotes peace. So what should we impart? We should impart grace. We should impart blessing to people, but we should also impart peace. And not only that, like, not hostile things, but when we're talking about imparting peace to people, we can't help but think about the gospel and how we are at peace with God because He has taken away our sins and He can do the same for them, right? That's how we impart peace. We introduce them to the one who is peace. In fact, Scripture says that, doesn't it? It says that He is our peace. So we direct them to Jesus. So those are the things that we should impart to one another. So we see here this morning, I think Paul is very specific. He's very specific in what he says here in these first two verses, and I don't think it's just a normal salutation, a normal greeting, but he was very purposeful in the words that he chose. And so this morning, I want to ask you a question, and this is on the screen. I want you to look at it this morning as we come to a close. The question is, are you a faithful ambassador of Christ seeking to separate yourself from this world and communicate God's grace and peace in what you say and do? That's what he's talking about here, isn't it? That we're to be a faithful ambassador. We're to be a faithful messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're to keep ourselves separate and holy. But we're also to communicate grace and peace to people in what we say and what we do. Are you that this morning? That's the question we've got to ask ourselves. And I think that if we examine our lives and we start to look at this startling mystery of the gospel, I think that we begin to desire even more that we would be just like this, that we would be this faithful ambassador of Christ who seeks to separate ourselves from this world and to communicate God's grace and peace to the people around us, because that's what the gospel did for us. It communicated grace and peace, so that's what I want to communicate to the world around us. What about you this morning? I want to ask you to bow your heads and to close your eyes as we go into this time of response. And as you have looked at that question earlier and as you're pondering it now, I want to ask you to, can you answer that this morning? Can you answer it in two ways? One, you may be here this morning. You're saying, Jonathan, I hear you talking about this startling mystery of the gospel. I hear you talking about being a messenger or an ambassador. But to be quite honest with you, I have to answer no, because I am not a follower of Christ. This morning would be a wonderful time for you to make your way to the front. And I would love to show you how this startling mystery of the gospel can change your life and change it forever. And how God wants to change your identity from being a sinner to being an ambassador for Him, to being a messenger. Would you do that this morning? If you answer that question no this morning, don't hesitate. Come forward. And maybe the other way you answer that question is, you know, Jonathan, I try, but I've been struggling lately. I've been struggling for this reason or that. I want you to know this morning that God's grace is greater, just as Linda sang, than any of your needs in your life. And He wants to help you be a faithful ambassador. He wants to help you separate yourself and to be holy. He wants to help you communicate to the people around you with grace and peace. Won't you let Him this morning? The altar is open. Come and respond in the way that the Lord leads. God, this morning we give this invitation to You. Do as You please. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.